This morning, the curtain is about to rise in the theater of faith. Just imagine, this is a special Father's Day lesson about a special father. Lights, camera, action. You ready? You're not. You have to be. Okay. We're going to view this morning in the theater of faith a four-act production entitled The Miracle in Room 21. We hope you'll enjoy it with us. Let me introduce the cast of characters. There, you'll have to use your imagination. The first one is the father is played by Abraham, affectionately known by many as Abe. The mother is played by a woman named Sarah. The miracle is played by a man named Isaac. The miracle worker, of course, is none other than Jehovah God. Plan B is played by Hagar. The angel of the Lord is played by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the nurses and the doctors are FOMI. That means a figment of my imagination. Our outline, Act 1, a surprise at Genesis General. Act 2, the memories of a saint. The key to the womb, God's Rolex, a message to runaways. And then Act 3, a promise secure. And then finally, Act 4, God's great answer. Now, I don't know about some of you, and you don't know about me either. So, but I'll tell you, the way I read books is I look at the jacket on the cover and read the inside of the jacket. And I read the first chapter, and then I skip over and read the end. And if I like the way it turned out, then I go back and read parts of the middle. It saves a lot of time. So we're going to do that this morning. I'm going to read you the end of the story. It's from Hebrews chapter 11, and you get the storyline, and then we'll go fill in the blanks. Through faith, Sarah herself conceived. She received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was, I'm going to insert the adjective, way past age. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many of the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Let me condense it for you. Two dead folks brought forth life. That's the story. Now come with me. The scene opens in the emergency room of the maternity wing in Genesis General Hospital. It's late at night. Handful of nurses and doctors are scurrying about tending to patients. The atmosphere is relaxed but professional. Suddenly the double doors swing open and two wheelchairs roll in. Pushed by two apparently faithful servants, the couple is old, very old, older than me, if you can imagine. But there's kind of a twinkle in their eye and a glow on their faces, somewhat uncommon for their ages and certainly uncommon to any emergency room at midnight. The admitting nurse, one Sylvia Guggenheim, looks up from her paperwork and is startled, to say the least, to see the two of them. She addresses them somewhat curtly. "And where can I direct you people? This is the maternity wing," she said. "What God hath promised, he is able also to perform," the old man replied somewhat boldly. "Call Dr. Rubenstein in geriatrics," the nurse shouted into the intercom. "No, no, you don't understand," the old man said. "My wife is going to have a baby." "Sure she is," the nurse laughed. "Never mind, get Dr. Klein in psychiatry." "Oh, my dear child," the man replied, "my wife is going to bear me a son in her old age. Can you get the word son?" Now, sonograms hadn't been invented yet. Remember that. "And our seed will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. What he hath promised, he is able also to perform." "Humor him," the nurse whispered. "Get them to fill out an admittance form." "Name, please." "Sarah," she replied. "Used to be Sarai, but God changed it." "Age?" 90. Chuckles in the background. "Symptoms?" "I'm going to have a baby," she replied. "What God hath promised, he is able also to perform." More giggling in the background. "Oh, I laughed too when the angel told me," Sarah quietly responded. They ignored that. "Husband's name?" Abraham, the old gent proudly announced. He used to be Abram. Nurse interrupted. I know, before God changed it, right? Right. Age? 100. The old man beamed. All right, the nurse replied. Just follow me and we'll have a doctor take a look at this lady and see about that baby, she said, winking to the other nurses as she went by. You wait right here, sir, she cautioned Abe. We'll call you later. Abe was still beaming. You'll see, he began, but by now all the nurses chimed in before he could say it. What God hath promised, he is able also to perform. It was just a few minutes later when the phone rang and Nurse Guggenheim picked it up. Her eyes widened, popped almost out of her head. She dropped her cup of coffee and it ran like a river all over the keyboard of her new IBM, Israeli Business Machines, computer. She jumped up and, racing from her desk, began to shout at the top of her voice, "You'll never believe it, you'll never believe it. There's a miracle in room 21. Several hours passed, and a bewildered Dr. Goldstein emerges and enters the waiting room. The nurses huddle around him. "I can't explain it," he said, "but it's a boy, it's a boy. And this woman is well past age. Who happens to be the father of this child?" he went on, somehow expecting a younger man to emerge. The nurses pointed to the 100-year-old Abraham dozing in his wheelchair. Dr. Goldstein began to feel faint for the first time since the 4 years he had graduated medical school. He awakened the old man carefully, fearful of a heart attack. "It's a boy, sir," he began, "and it's a medical miracle." A smile crossed the face of Father Abraham. "Yes, doctor, it is a miracle. But I believe God that whatsoever he hath promised, he is able also to perform. The boy's name, doctor, shall be called Isaac. Would you like to hear the story?" As the doctors and nurses and orderlies and patients waiting treatment all gathered around, the elderly statesman drew up in his wheelchair, smiled broadly, and this is the story he began to tell. "It all began some 25 years ago," he said. "I was a much younger man, of course, full of vision, hopes, and dreams, and God came to me one day and he spoke to me. The screen fades now, and we see emerge a much younger Abraham, the Shekinah glory of God surrounding him, and across the bottom of the screen we read Genesis 12. 1 through 4. And it reads like this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and forth from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. And I'll make you a great nation. And I will bless you and I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and the one who curses you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth and you shall be blessed. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed. Well, Abe continued, a lot happened after that. And Lot had a lot to do with what happened after that, he said, waiting for the others to chuckle, but somehow they were past laughing. He said, one day God spoke to me again, and this time he imparted a vision more fully describing what he planned to do. This is what happened. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, don't fear, Abram, I'm a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. And he said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me? I'm childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. And then, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man shall not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body. He took him outside, and he said, now look at the heavens. Count the stars, if you're able. And he said, so shall your descendants be. Then Abraham believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteous. Scene fades back now to the waiting room, and Abe says, but though I believe God, and God counted my belief as righteousness, a lot of time went by. And I began to get discouraged, and the old man hung his head in shame, and he began to tell them what happened next. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. I shall obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And after he lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, gave her to her husband Abram as wife. He went into her. She conceived. And when Sarai saw that she had conceived, she was despised. We forgot something. Abe began to weep uncontrollably. We forgot that the key to the womb rests in the hand of a sovereign God. How could we forget? My father's word explains it over and over. And then he began to quote some passages, beginning with some passages that dealt with him and on into passages yet to come from the time of the Messiah. Genesis 20:17, he said, "And Abram prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife so that they could bear children, because the Lord had closed the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah." In Luke chapter 1, verse 7, it would be written, "They had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were advanced in years. But the angel said, 'Don't be afraid, Zacharias. Your petition has been heard. Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth.'" 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5, Hannah, he would give a double portion. He loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival would provoke her bitterly and irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it came about in due time. Boy, don't you love that phrase? In due time, in God's time. After Hannah had conceived, she gave birth to a son and called him Samuel, "Because I ask him of the Lord." Genesis chapter 30, verses 2 and 22. "Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb?' Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her, and he opened her womb." "Oh, beloved doctors and nurses," the old man whispered, "God holds the key to the womb of his saints. He owns their physical life. He controls the day they're born. He controls the day they die. Oh, that we could trust him. God wanted to put a sign over my house," Abraham said, "that said, 'No help wanted.' Miracles happen here." But he said, "I was impatient. God seemed so slow." So we decided to help him out. The screen fades now, and the voice of God comes on the screen and says, "Oh, beloved children of mine, do you have that problem? You get a promise from me," God says, "and maybe it's about a loved one who's lost or in trouble. Maybe it's about your marriage. Maybe it's about friendships. Maybe it's about your ministry. Maybe it's about your health. Maybe it's about your job. But time stretches on and nothing happens. And instead of your faith growing in the midst of the darkness when the heavens are silent, you begin to think one of three things: God's forgotten, or God, maybe I misunderstood. Or the worst lie of all, God only helps those who help themselves. God help us." And that's what happened to me. He said, "I wanted to keep from embarrassing God. He made me a promise, and it seemed somehow he couldn't keep it. Why, it had been written up in the Jerusalem Gazette. It was on the 6 o'clock news on WORD in Jerusalem. They said, 'Abe's going to have seed like the sand on the seashore.' But shucks," he said, "I didn't have enough sand to rub between my toes." Sarah seemed to assume the guilt and said, "There's Hagar. Enter plan B." Tears were running down his leathery old face by now. We had God's promise, but we didn't understand God's timing. And we confused his planned delays with ineptitude or inactivity. Oh, beloved, Abe looked around now at the somewhat mushrooming crowd that had gathered around him. "Remember, my children, time belongs to God. He invented it. He's unhindered by it. He controls it. He can make the sun stand still. And whenever the time is right, this whole thing of time will be swallowed up in an envelope of eternity. But until then, the hands of the clock belong to God." needless to say, it got very quiet. Abe continued. He said, let me tell you what happens when you give God time. Number one, you have no choice but to trust him. Number two, you give him a chance to develop your character. And number three, you use up all your resources so you can't share the glory with him anymore. And when all that's been done and we're adequately out of the way, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just at the appointed time, God will keep his promise. I call it the Hebrews 10:36 principle. Abe said, it won't be written for a few thousand years, but I'll give you a preview. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might then receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. This little illustration on the overhead describes it for you just a little bit. I think it means the difference between God's will and God's timing, and I think it means it's everything. All of us think we know his will in a given area. It may be a job. It may be a business deal. It may be a decision about our children. It may be a ministry decision. But then we chafe and we fume because it doesn't happen now. And we figure if it didn't happen now, God needs help. But what he's trying to do is stretch us while we wait for his will to unfold. Anyway, Abe says, I listened to Sarah, and she'd been listening to the voice of the stranger just like Eve, and we ended up with the same problem. Wasn't the first time I'd have abdicated my role as spiritual leader either, Abe said, he head down once again. I couldn't say no to Lot. I couldn't admit Sarah was my wife. I tried to pretend she was my sister. And now I listened to the plan born of emotion and guilt. And he turned to the women standing around, all the nurses, and he said, look, you gals, don't make it so easy on us guys. Force us to go back to the promises of God and stand on them. And then he looked to the doctors and the guys that were standing there, and he said, and you guys, we ought to know better. Anyway, it was pretty quiet about that time, and Abe seemed to feel better because he'd had this little sermonette, but he didn't stop. He said, you know, there's so many lessons we can learn. The first one is when you violate a biblical principle, your home begins to fall apart. And I sure did. The second principle is jealousy and condescension lead to rebellion. Hagar couldn't handle the fact that she was with child and Sarah wasn't, so she began to chide my wife, and you can imagine what happened next. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian and gave her to her husband, and he went in and she conceived, and her mistress was despised. And Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be unto you. I gave my maid into your arms, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. Now may the Lord judge between you and me. Now I know what Abe was thinking. Hey, this was your idea. Anyway, Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. You can do what you want. So Sarai treated her harshly until she ran away. Guess you can guess what happened next. Abraham went on. Hagar split. She took off. She became a runaway. Can't blame her. But boy, can you learn some lessons for runaways from this passage. Now the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness. And he said, Sarah's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress. And the angel of the Lord said, go back. Go home and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said, I'm going to multiply your descendants so there'll be too many to count. And the angel of the Lord said further, behold, you're with child and you will bear a son and his name shall be Ishmael because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He'll be a wild donkey. He'll be against everyone. He'll be in rebellion and everyone's hand will be against him and he'll live to the east of all his brothers. And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Thou art a God who sees, for he said, I have even remained alive here after seeing him. And therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, and behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and he called his son Ishmael, and Abram was 86 years old at the time. Now, if you want a lesson for runaways, here's at least 6 points that come out of this one story that Abe kind of chuckled as he reminded them of. Number one, no matter how hot it gets, don't run. Number two, you can't run from God. You can run from your circumstances and you can run from people, but you can't run from God. Number three, when you run, you always end up in the wilderness. Always. And number four, once you get tired enough, God will be there waiting for you, but you'll have wasted a lot of time and hurt a lot of people. Number five, when God finally gets your attention, he'll always send you back to where your rebellion began. And number six, he will bless you once you return and submit. Boy, I learned a lot about obedience during that episode, Abe continued, and I couldn't help but wonder if all the help I tried to give God and the mess I'd made, if his promise wasn't null and void. And then I remembered there really were no strings attached. It's almost as if he knew, Abraham said, how little faith I'd have. With that, he winked at the crowd as if to acknowledge if there was ever someone unworthy of the kind of blessing he received, it was him. And then he said, oh, beloved ones, then it happened. Why, another 14 years had gone by. It was just last year, Abe said, and God spoke to me again. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, about Russell's age, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant. I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. And God spoke to him. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but Abraham. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Kings shall come forth from you. I will establish my covenant. I will give to you and your descendants the land of sojournings, all the land of Canaan. And God said further, now as for you, keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you. Not long after that, Abe went on. Sarah and I were out on the plains of Mamre. It was really hot that day. The scene fades again. And now the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door. And he lifted up his eyes, and three men were standing there. And he ran to the door to meet them. And they said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, don't pass your servant by, he said. And a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll bring you some bread, and after that you can go your way. They said, okay. So he hurried into the tent to Sarah. Now this gets me. She's 89 years old and she's still working in the kitchen. Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly. Now I don't know at 89 if you're supposed to say quickly anything. Quickly prepare 3 measures of flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. And he ran to the herd, and took a child's calf and curds and milk. And anyway, they were standing there under the tree and they said, where's Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. She's in the kitchen. And he said, I will return to you at this time next year and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening, you remember, in the tent door. And Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was well past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why'd Sarah laugh? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, memorize that phrase, at the appointed time I will return. And at this time next year, Sarah shall have a son. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? No. Since Abraham will become great and mighty, and him all the nations will be blessed, I have chosen him. Tears began running down the cheeks of the old man now. He looked up in the faces of the crowd that were standing around him, and he said, oh, my wonderful God, he never stopped loving me. He never changed his plan. He never wavered in his promise. He called me a man of faith. I had no faith. I guess the truth will be explained when Messiah comes and he will say, verily, verily, I say unto you, if you have as much faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, move, and it'll be gone. Faith, oh, how little I had. But it was enough to please God. Because one thing I believed that he is the I am. Even after that, he said, I made a fool of myself with Abimelech, and I never learned. But God is faithful. And it all led up to this, Abraham said, the miracle in room 21. Genesis 21, verse 1, and the Lord took note of Sarah, just as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah just as he promised. Isn't that strange? So Sarah conceived, and she bore a son to Abraham in his old age. There's your phrase, at the appointed time of which God had spoken. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, Isaac. Old Abe's voice got real soft, but they could hear him. He said, oh, God kept his word. When there was no way I could claim credit, God kept his word. He always does. And don't you see, folks, this is not our child, he said. This is God's child. He did it. And before he could say a word, the entire crowd chimed in, whatsoever he hath promised, he is able also to perform. The scene shifts now and the screen lights up. It's several thousand years later. The Apostle Paul is addressing the church at Rome. Messiah has come. The promised one has fulfilled the promises. And Paul is looking for an illustration of faith. And instead of Moses or Elijah or David or Solomon, he reaches into his book of life and he calls to remembrance old Abe and the miracle in room 21. Old Abe, sometimes so faithless, sometimes so weak, sometimes so disobedient. But at a moment in time when God confronted him with the promise, he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The miracle in room 21. Three lessons I want to leave you with this morning from that miracle. Lesson number one, God isn't finished with you yet. And I don't care if you're 100. Age is not the issue. Faith is the issue. God may not give you another child at 100, and chances are he won't. But he may still give you more spiritual children. It isn't over till it's over. And those of you in the sunset years or whatever we call it, the weaker we get, the stronger he is. If you're in the twilight years, don't let them become the no light years. Take the investment God has made in your life and make it count. Pour your life into younger men and younger women if you can. Share the signposts of your journey, the experiences of your journey with others coming along. Don't become self-centered in your old age. If you haven't enough strength to move, you can pray. And you can pray like young folks will never pray. Lesson number two. Be careful not to confuse the will of God with the timing of God. They're not the same. Maybe God gave you a promise for a loved one or a promise for your ministry or a promise for your marriage. And maybe you become weary in well-doing. And maybe you become confused by God's seeming slowness and called it a change in plans. Beloved, listen to me. The slower he works, the greater the blessing. God doesn't manufacture on an assembly line. God heats each vessel to the maximum so that it will cure just right. You can't rush that. Abraham tried. And finally, beloved, remember, God's greatest whisper of love comes as he refuses to give you what you want when you want it, so he can make you what he wants you to be instead. Patience is what he's after. And time is what it takes. I want to remind you in closing, the sweetest words God can whisper to you are these. I love you, my child, so wait. This little poem expresses it. Desperately, helplessly, longingly, I cried. Quietly, patiently, lovingly, he replied. I pled and I wept for a clue to my fate, and the master so gently said, child, you must wait. Wait. You say, wait, my indignant reply. Lord, I need answers. I need to know why. Is your hand shortened, or have you not heard? By faith I have asked, and I'm claiming your word. My future and all to which I can relate hangs in the balance, and you tell me, wait. I'm needing a yes, a go-ahead sign, or even a no to which I can resign. And Lord, you promised that if we believe, we need but to ask and we shall receive. And Lord, I've been asking, and this is my cry. I'm tired of asking. I need a reply. Then quietly, softly, I learned of my fate. As my master replied once again, you must wait. So I slumped in my chair, defeated and taut, and grumbled to God, so I'm waiting for what? He seemed then to kneel, and his eyes met with mine. And he tenderly said, I could give you a sign. I could shake the heavens and darken the sun, raise the dead, cause mountains to run. All you seek, I could give, and pleased you would be. You would have what you want, but you wouldn't know me. You'd not know the depth of my love for each saint. You'd not know the power I give to the faint. You'd not learn to see through clouds of despair. You'd not learn to trust just by knowing I'm there. You'd not know the joy of resting in me when darkness and silence was all you could see. You'd never experience that fullness of love as the peace of my spirit descends like a dove. You'd know I am the miracles I can impart, but you'd not know the depth of the beat of my heart. The glow of my comfort late in the night, the faith that I give when you walk without sight, the depth that's beyond getting just what you ask of an infinite God that makes what you have last. Oh, you never would know, should that pain quickly freely, what it means that my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, your dreams for that loved one or night could come true, but the loss if you lost what I'm doing in you. So be silent, my child. And in time you will see that the greatest of gifts is to get to know me. And though oft may my answers seem terribly late, my most precious answer of all is still, wait. Abraham believed God, that whatsoever he had promised, he was able also to perform. So he waited, and he waited, and he waited. It seemed to take forever, but at the time appointed, not one second later, not one second sooner, God kept his promise, and Abraham waited no more. Oh, beloved, God will come through. He will provide all he's promised to you. You are safe and secure in this promise sublime. God may seem slow, but he's always on time. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, may we learn from Father Abraham to wait, to be still, and to trust you. You can do what man cannot do, but only when we get out of your way and let you. Some of us spend so much time scurrying about, trying to bring about the things you want us to wait for. We don't even understand why we've missed it. May some of us take a deep breath this morning, focus our eyes in the heavens, and see what business you're really about in our lives, and then learn to sit still and let you do it. What a promise. What a Savior. What a life. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.